Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 10 with me, if you would, please. Last week, we looked together into Psalm 119, verses 57 and following, and considered the new year. The psalmist says, I think upon my ways, I think about my life, and evaluate where I am in terms of what God says I should do and be, and then I turn my feet to testimonies for His law. And so last week's encouragement was, by gospel power, by the enabling help of God's Holy Spirit, look and see where you are in comparison with what God calls you to, and then look to Him and trust Him and hope in Him to make provision for you to make progress, to see your life transformed, to see your feet turned. So that's a good picture for us of changing direction. And this week we return to Hebrews chapter 10, where we started a couple of weeks ago in thinking about Christ and His incarnation and what He has come to do. And I want to encourage you today to hope in Christ and revel in the fact that He represents you before God, that in Christ you are a recipient of all the blessings that He earned by His life, death, and resurrection. And I want to encourage you to bask in the blessings of Christ, to understand, anticipate, long for, look for the blessings that He pours out as a result of who He is and what He has done. And then I want to encourage you to find hope in the fact that Christ is an intercessor, that He intercedes for you. So we want to look to Christ for the fact that He's representing us. We want to enjoy that, to take great hope in the fact that Christ is your representative before God, that He is pouring out blessings on you right now, that He's not just holding something for you, although that He does. He is securing your existence for all eternity, but He is pouring out blessings on you now, and that He is making intercession for you. As you struggle and wrestle and strive and desire to make progress in the Christian life, as you look to be different in 2016, know that Christ is for you, interceding for you. Let's think through those things together, looking at Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 11. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Now, I want to pause and just do a little bit of commentary on this. We've been thinking through Hebrews chapter 10, and we have discovered that this annual sacrifice, the sacrifice that the high priest made going into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement once every year, is described in verse 10. And he says, that can never take away sin. And then in verses the middle of verse 5 and verse 6, the author quotes from Psalm 40, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired. And then in verse 6, in burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Those phrases seem to refer to other more often repeated sacrifices throughout the year. I can't think of the way I'll describe that. So we got Day of Atonement, some of the more regularly used sacrifices, ones that are repeated more often throughout the year. And then, now in verse 11, in case the point's not clear, he says, and every priest stands daily at his service. So he takes every possible sacrifice that was being offered in the sacrificial system, the Day of Atonement, the ones that happened at more regular intervals through the year, and the everyday going before God with the other little sacrifices that were going on. None of them take away sin, in case that wasn't clear. So the author just compares and contrasts again. All the religious effort that was being made. Now, he's not saying that there was no value in those sacrifices. He's saying that the way that they looked to the sacrifices to make them right with God was empty and hopeless. And now he makes that last comparison. The priest stands daily, stands at his service repeatedly. That, again, the repetition of the sacrifices pointing out their ineffectiveness. Stands daily, keep going in and going in, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Thanks be to God. This is God's word for us today. And obviously, there are many of you in the room who are students of the book of Hebrews. We've talked about it, and I know there are lots and lots of things in this text. But I'd like for us to think about the contrast between the priest who stands and the priest who sits down, and with the sitting priest. Christ sat down at the right hand of God, and we can tend to have a mental image of Jesus sitting on a chair beside God, and then we from there, we just get into idolatry. You know, because God doesn't have a body like man, right? But God the Son has taken a place of honor and majesty and glory and authority that is earned by Him and His life and given to Him by God the Father, granted to Him. And so that's what the text is telling us when it says that Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father. In other places it said he's seated at the right hand of majesty. And so don't get this mental image of Jesus sitting down in a chair and then just kind of hanging out until the consummation of the kingdom. Rather, get the sanctified, Bible-informed image of Jesus having finished all of the work that is necessary to be done for the redemption of his people, and now actively bringing all that work to its intended end by the power of his Holy Spirit. So he is still, let me back up and say this. John Owen says that many people fully appreciate that we cannot be saved apart from the death of Christ, but they miss the fact that we cannot be saved also apart from his life after his death. And so it is the continuing work of Christ in which we hope and look for our continuing walking with him and making progress in the faith. And I want to give you some concrete anchors or handles to hang some things on as we think about that. The first of those is this. He represents us before the face of God. Look back just into chapter 9 of Hebrews to verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God, our behalf. Very important little phrase in the text that means that Christ is there in our place. It's the same language that 2 Corinthians 5 when it says that he who did not know sin was made sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Christ is our representative before God. He goes before the face of God in our place, on our behalf. Remember that the scripture teaches us in the Old Testament, as Moses said, God, show me your glory. And God told him, no man can see me and live. No man can gaze upon the perfections and the holiness of who God is and live to tell about it. But in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, the scripture says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Or in Ephesians chapter 2, the scripture tells us that even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's that already aspect of the gospel in which we can glory because already, if you are in Christ, you are with Him, seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. The high priest really had no right to go into the holy place when he went there on the Day of Atonement to make the sacrifice. A sacrifice had to be made for him before he could go in. His sins had to be atoned for before he could go in. And when he went in there, he carried the blood of another. But Christ goes into a place, Hebrews 9:24 tells us, not a copy of the holy place, not something that just symbolizes the presence of God, but he goes as a man and stands before the face of God and does not die. Not only that, he has every holy perfections in who he is and his obedience to all the commandments of God. And Christ goes there and is welcomed and even returned to the glory that was his before the foundation of the earth and which he set aside when he came as God the Son clothed in flesh. And he enters into the very presence of God and sees the face of God and is seen and does not die. And so do we in Him. So do we in Him. That is encouraging. Kind of like our statement of 2016. Yeah? We go into the very presence of God in Christ. John Calvin says, if then our faith seeks Christ sitting on God's right hand and recomes silently or quietly, recome. No, people don't talk like that anymore, do they? Rest, recline. I got a recliner for Christmas. I can go to sleep in that chair in like 12 seconds. It just kicks back and my whole body can rest in it. So if our faith seeks Christ sitting on God's right hand and reclines or rests quietly on Him as they're sitting, we shall at length enjoy the fruit of His victory. Yes, when our foes, Satan, sin, death, and the whole world are vanquished, and when corruption of our flesh is cast off, we shall triumph together forever with our head, Jesus Christ. And so we rest in the One who takes us into the presence of God, and we hope for the day that all He has earned will be ours. But we don't just hope for the day, we enjoy now some of those blessings. Christ is our representative, but He also pours out His blessings on us now. This was the work of the high priest who would go before God, then confer the blessings of God to the people. In Numbers chapter 6, 24 is a text we often use for our benediction. The word benediction means blessing. So at the end of our worship time, we'll say, may the face of the Lord be turned towards you. May the goodness of God look on you. So the priest conferred the blessings of God to the people of God. And so this Christ does in at least three ways. First of all, He teaches us. Christ pours out the blessing of His Word on us. And He does this by His Holy Spirit. Does all these things by His Holy Spirit. But remember that Christ spoke to the apostles, and the apostles received the Word of Christ, and then later recorded it all by the help of the Holy Spirit, so that now we have the authoritative Word of God, the sustained authoritative Word of God and the words of Christ for our lives, so that we can learn. We don't have to just put a bracelet on and wonder, what did Jesus do? But we can actually look and see what He did. And we don't have to wonder, what if Jesus was in this situation? But in many primary kinds of life situations, we can look in His Word and see what He said. And so we have the authoritative, inspired, and inerrant Word of God and the words of Christ to teach us so that we can know who Christ is and who we are. And that's why we see in the Old Testament, for instance, the authors even there writing, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law. The Holy Spirit of God opens our eyes. He's given the Scriptures. He's preserved the Scriptures. And now He illumines our eyes and opens our hearts to understand them. That's why you see the text in Acts. When Lydia heard the preaching of the gospel, the Lord opened her heart so that she could understand the Scriptures. If you understand anything that the Scripture says, if it makes sense to you, if you love the Word of God at all, it's because the blessing of Christ has been poured out on you through the Holy Spirit, that you might see and understand and love His Word. So Christ pours out the blessing of His Word. He teaches us, but also He's our mediator before God. Look at the next following text in Hebrews 10, verses 15 and following. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant which I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." And then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Christ serves as our mediator before God. He doesn't just inform us, but he implies the truth to our lives and works so that I not only hear the Word of God and understand it, but experience it in transforming ways. And then he is my mediator before God, saying, "This is one in whom the work of God has been done. This is one whose life has been restored and reformed." And so we are no longer enemies, but we are brought into a family relationship, and we call on God as our Father by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit as a blessing poured out on us from Christ. So blessings not just looking for in heaven, but experienced now. You can look around the room and see the work of Christ and blessings poured out on people's lives all around you. And it is by this witness of the Spirit that we know we belong to God, that we call God Father, that we look to Him for our life and our hope. So He is not only the one who teaches us, but He also transforms us and is our mediator. And then also He is our commander and our protector and provider. By the work of God's Spirit, I respond to Him and submit to Him as my King. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1 says, "We have such a high priest as this, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty." And I've already told you that idea about being seated at the throne of majesty is one of power and authority. And we are rescued from the service of Satan and set free to take on the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The Spirit who applies the gospel to our hearts also enables us to enthrone the Lord Jesus on our hearts, so that while Christ is seated on His throne in heaven, He is also enthroned in the hearts of His people. And so the Spirit of God enables you then to serve Him and to follow after Him and to love Him. And we submit to His kingship in our lives, and He keeps us as His children. He makes provision for us. As Stan prayed this morning and reminded us in that prayer about the provisions that God has made for us, and He protects us. Nothing can separate us from His hand. No one can pluck us from His hand. And so all these good blessings you are enjoying right now from the very hand of Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit. And then perhaps most exciting of all is that He intercedes for us. He represents us before God, and we are accepted. We have a right as children of God to be there because we are in Christ. He pours out His blessings on us, but in the struggle and the wrestle and the brokenness of life, Christ intercedes for us. Look at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 and 24. Chapter 7, beginning in verse 23. "The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But He holds His priesthood permanently, because He continues forever." And I want to pause there and just teach you about a word that's used there. It's the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 10 when it says He makes a sacrifice once for all time. The word translated into English means uninterruptibly. It's one of my new favorite things to thank God for, that the work He has done for me, He does uninterruptibly. It can't be thrown off course. It can't be thwarted. It can't be taken apart by anything that a man might do or any of those kinds of things. So in this, perpetually, he's not going to stop. And that work for us is not going to be broken. He does it for all time. He does it, how does verse 24 call it? It permanently, and it continues forever. Consequently, because of all these things that Jesus is, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, what is Jesus doing when he makes intercession for you? In Exodus chapter 28 and Exodus 31, we learn that the high priest, Holy of Holies, when he went before God's presence, he wore these priestly garments. And you know, when you start your Bible reading and you've kind of ground through there to Exodus, the end of Exodus, and you're getting to all the details of those things, and you're kind of going, what are all these details? Why? I just want to know about Jesus, right? Well, it was to teach us, as he had the names of Israel graven on stones that were on his shoulders, and on the breastplate, the names of Israel graven on the breastplate. The scripture says that he carried Israel before the Lord. And so a people who were too weak and unable to go before the Lord, the priest did the weighty job of carrying them and getting them before the Lord and carrying them. But he also did the work of loving them, kept them close to his heart on the breastplate. And so Jesus Christ, our great high priest, carries us on his shoulders and heart to the Father. Now, it gets better. He does this because he's the good shepherd who knows his sheep by name. John chapter 10, verses 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for my sheep. As intimately as God the Son knows God the Father and is known by the Father, so he knows you, his sheep. So he knows the things with which you're wrestling and the sorrows that are going on in your heart and the challenges of life that you're facing and the questions you have about him, you don't understand about his ways and how he does things and what's going on in your life. Christ Jesus, your good shepherd, knows those things, and he carries you and supports you uninterruptibly before the Father without interruption. He does that by making intercession for us when we're tempted to sin. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says that he himself has suffered when tempted, and he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so we are invited to draw near to the throne of grace to find help in time of need, because Christ is the one who can help. When the text in Hebrews chapter 10 says that he has perfected by this single offering for all time those who are being sanctified, it is in a sense saying, if you are being sanctified, it's because of Christ. There is no other way. There's no other place. And so in the battle against sin, there is nowhere to go. There's no rubber band to snap to remind you not to get angry. There's no managing your sin. There's no anger management course to go through. There's no psychoanalysis and stuff like that. Christ alone is the one who helps you battle against your temptation against sin. And he does it because he has been tempted to sin, and he killed it, put it to death. So Christ intercedes for you. That's the kind of intercessor you have. And he's the one who was present when Stephen needed him most. Remember that day when Stephen is being stoned to death because of his preaching and his confession of Christ? And I don't know how I responded to that. I'm pretty sure that I think if people are about to throw rocks at me, I know I would have been sorely tempted to turn away from Christ, and probably would have, knowing my own character. And yet Stephen gazes into the heavens and he sees Christ standing on his behalf. He's Christ helping him to be faithful. This is the intercessor we have. This is the high priest we have, brothers and sisters, in Christ, who goes before the Father. So think on him who has been tempted and has not sinned. Think on him who helps those who have needed help desperately, and in your desperation, look to Christ. His intercession, this is good too. His intercession is infallible and effective. I pray for people sometimes, you know, just I don't see the effect I was hoping for, the results I'd longed for always, and that's confusing sometimes. Christ never experiences that. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and following, he says to Peter, you know, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And it doesn't stop there. This is so exciting. He says, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. I've prayed for you. And he doesn't say, and you're not going to goof up. Okay? But, he says, and when you have turned again. So even the experience of his falling and his failing, you know, I would have been over there going, God, please don't let Peter fall. Please don't let Peter mess up. Please don't let... Well, Peter did something dumb. What? That must not have been any good. No, that Jesus intercedes effectively so that even the... how I don't know how this works, but even in the goof up, God's not been thwarted. And Peter comes out on the other side. Jesus accomplishes the things that he intended. He's good. He's perfect in his intercession. And he does it for us. Don't be discouraged, brothers and sisters. When you fail, don't revel in it. Don't say there's no hope for anything other than it, but don't be defeated by it. Because Christ is interceding for you and he does it infallibly. When you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Or when he speaks to the Father on our behalf, the Father always hears. John chapter 11, Jesus says, I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around so that they may believe that you have sent me. You know, Jesus, he didn't do it just to hoping that maybe being more audible might make God hear, but just so people around him would know. He knows that the Father always hears him. And his intercession is our security. My little children, I'm writing these things to you, John says, so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We've already talked about Christ our mediator, the one who represents us. And then finally, let me encourage you to know that Christ's intercession is not in conflict with the Father's will in any way. Don't ever get the idea that Christ is somehow trying to overcome a stubborn reluctance of God to do good to you and to save you and to bless you and to keep you and to make you his own for all eternity. Jesus and God the Father are on the same page. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 says that all this salvation, is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. So this work that God is doing in our lives, it's not something that Jesus is not like the good cop, and God the Father the bad cop. You know, and Jesus is going, come on, God, do good things for me. No, their whole intention is together and the same, to do good for you and to bring to God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and they are on the same page to do these things. There is no dualism in God. There's no reluctance in the heart of God toward you to do good things. It needs to somehow be overcome. But until Christ is fully formed in you, he will keep representing you, pouring out blessings on you, and interceding for you until you have become molded into the image of Christ. Thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a believer or a follower of Jesus, if these things don't stir any real excitement, I guess, in your heart, any sense of value, I want to encourage you today to look to God in prayer and to say, God, I don't understand these things, but these things sound good. I don't understand them, and I don't even really desire them. Would, if what this preacher says is true, would you work in my heart? Would you give me eyes to see that this is really as good as he says it is? Children, sitting in the room today, where you are, as you are, would you look to Christ and ask him to open your eyes and say, if this is really as good as the preacher claims, let me see it for myself. Let me taste and see that God is good. Help me to repent. Help me to desire these things. Because right now, honestly, I don't. And believer, maybe you've come into the new year, you know, just kind of dragging and not excited about your walk with God and not encouraged that it's going to get any better. And let this picture of Christ be set before you. Keep it in front of you today. You know, meditate on these things and contemplate the goodness of God, who has every right to cast disobedient, rebellious creatures away from his presence into eternal punishment for all life. Christ, God could do that and be absolutely just, and yet he is not. He has given Christ to represent you. He has given Christ to bless you. And he has given Christ to intercede for you. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Well, Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the beauty of Christ. And thank you for the hope that is ours. And we pray that you'll help us, God, to press after you and to keep before our eyes and our thinking by meditating on who Christ is and what he's done, these wonderful riches. Sometimes you become displaced from our vision, our gaze, because our gaze has been taken up by so many other things that they're good, but they're not you. And they can never substitute. There is but one who saves and one who satisfies. I pray that you would grant that we might be able to see him in all of his glory today. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,